So this weekend, we launch a new sermon series that we're calling Troublemakers. And I know that when you hear that word, troublemakers, or maybe you think of it as two words, some of you have faces and names of people that immediately come to mind. Or maybe you think of yourself as a troublemaker. In this series, what the hope is to talk about biblical and historical individuals that stood up and walked in obedience to God and sometimes were labeled as troublemakers by the culture. They were labeled as troublemakers simply for walking in obedience to God. And I've shared with you in advance of this series that I may say some things during this sermon series that make some of you uncomfortable. And if that's the case, don't flee to another church, but take some time to seek me or others out and let's talk about what it is that maybe rubbed you the wrong way. Because oftentimes in Scripture, as God's people stood up and spoke, it would rub people the wrong way. In fact, you may be here as a non-Christian, someone who's exploring Christianity. You're here just checking things out. You want to learn more about Jesus. And this series may help you better understand why Christians feel so passionately about some of the things that they do. Certainly, this is not a series that is hoping to prompt you to leave this place and carry around a big sign that says, turn or burn, right? This is not calling you out to go downtown where people are having fun and carry signs that say, repent or you're going to hell. Like, this is not calling you to do that. But it is calling you to try and listen to God's voice. And as God speaks and challenges you to be bold and courageous, whether you're a student, whether you're an adult, whether you're a retired person, whatever situation you find yourself in, if God is calling you to be bolder, hopefully this series will give you courage to truly be bolder. I've entitled the first message in this series, Jar Breakers, and I'm going to be in Jeremiah chapter 19. And for the people who have a short attention span or those that may be on the verge of dozing off, I just need you to know that at some point in this sermon, I might just break this clay pot that I have here, and I don't want you to, you know, be caught off guard, have a heart attack. Those of you falling asleep, wake up and say, wow, what was that? And maybe, just maybe, it'll keep you engaged to know that at some point, this thing might be destroyed. This past week, I had a chance to go down to Southern Wesleyan University and speak. I was speaking in something called Spiritual Emphasis Week. Southern Wesleyan University is in Central South Carolina. It's a Christian college. It's in the Wesleyan denomination, much like Indiana Wesleyan and just like our church family. And I got to tell you that when I hang out at these colleges at Southern, I was at Iwu a couple years ago speaking in their Spiritual Emphasis Week, I walk away with this feeling, like, man, I'm excited about what the next generation brings to the future of the church. Like, there's a baton that gets passed from one generation to the next, and I loved my time at Southern Wesleyan University. I come away from those times feeling like, man, as much as I love my alma mater, the University of Michigan, if I could somehow get my kids to go to a Christian college or university, it would be awesome. These Christ-centered environments where there are students, they're wrestling with their faith just as much as anywhere else, but to know that they are being guided in the right direction, I end up loving it. I love what I see coming out of these students. I love the environments that are being created there. While I was there, I had a special treat, an unexpected treat. On the campus of Southern Wesleyan University, there's a church building that's been relocated there from North Carolina. It's actually a church that was planted by a guy named Adam Crooks. How many of you have ever heard of Reverend Adam Crooks from the 1800s? Just raise your hand if you've ever heard of it. I really don't see any hands. There may be a couple. I want to tell you a little bit about Reverend Adam Crooks as we start off this series, Troublemakers. Adam Crooks was a young man that grew up in a Christian home and one day came to faith in Christ. And in his early 20s, he was a part of what was known as the Wesleyan Methodist Connection. He started off as part of the Methodist Episcopal Church, and if you know your history, you know the Methodist Church was founded in England. When it came to America, you had Methodist pastors who were slave owners, and you had other Methodist pastors who were abolitionists. They were against slavery. They felt like it was wrong, that there was no way that this form of slavery in America could possibly line up with what God thought was acceptable. And so these abolitionists broke away from the Methodist Church, and they were called the Wesleyan Methodist Connection. So Adam Crooks was a young man, his early 20s, hanging out with the Wesleyan Methodist Connection, and they were bold about abolition. But they recognized that if they wanted to really put their money where their mouth was, they would plant a church south of the Mason-Dixon line, where slavery was still going strong. This was before the days of the Emancipation Proclamation. And so after a time of prayer and seeking God as to who would go, who would be willing to go to the south and plant an abolitionist church, Adam Crooks, as a 23-year-old, said, "I'll go. I'll be willing to go." And so Adam Crooks went to Alamance County, North Carolina, built a church building, and launched a church that began to preach about freedom in Christ and freedom from slavery. The church was called Freedom's Hill Church, but the opposition to the church began to refer to it as Freedom or Free N-Word Church. It was Free N-Word Church, the plural of the N-Word, and that's what they referred to it as. And while I was down there, where this building that was planted has been physically relocated to the Southern Wesleyan campus to tell this story, I had a chance to stand in the church. I actually took a picture standing behind the very pulpit that Adam Crooks preached from. And Adam Crooks, literally at times, was dragged from the pulpit in the middle of preaching and beaten outside because of his stance on abolition. I got to see the original door to the church building, where you could see the bullet holes in the door from the times where the church got shot up because of this bold stance on abolition. He was referred to as a traitor or worse than a traitor. He was asked to leave North Carolina to stop preaching this message of abolition, but Adam Crooks just continued to do it. Why? Because he felt God had called him to, and it was simply the right thing to do. It may just be during this series that God calls you to say and do some things that get you labeled as a troublemaker by our culture. Particularly young people, when you think about a young man in his 20s saying, "I'm willing to lay it all on the line so that other people who are oppressed can find freedom," I want you to especially listen in. But whatever age you are, I want you to challenge yourself and ask, is God calling me to say or do something that may make me feel uncomfortable but would have me right in the center of God's will? I'm going to pray about that and then dive into Jeremiah 19, and you'll see why we've called this sermon Jarbreakers. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for the bold and courageous steps that people who have come before me have taken to proclaim your word. And Lord, I know that even during this message, there may be some who feel that call to boldly proclaim something that you've placed on their heart. Lord, would you help us all to listen? If nothing else, Lord, would you deepen our listening ability, sharpen our listening skills by the power of your Holy Spirit as we move through this sermon and through this series? And Lord, would you anoint me afresh with your Spirit so that I can boldly declare what it is that you once said, even if it makes some folks feel uncomfortable? God, I pray for our church family. Would you continue to help us walk forward together in unity, the unity that comes from your Holy Spirit? It's in the mighty name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Jeremiah 19 is an interesting book. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet of God. He was called to say some tough things to the culture. And he could see what was happening to God's chosen people in the city of Jerusalem as they had turned away from God. And so the Lord speaks to him in Jeremiah 19, verse 1. This is what the Lord says: "Go and buy a clay jar from a potter. Take along some of the elders of the people and of the priests and go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom near the entrance of the potsherd gate. And there proclaim the words I tell you and say, 'Hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: Listen, I am going to bring a disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle.'" God says through Jeremiah, gather up the leaders, the religious leaders, some of the leaders in the city, and meet up at this spot where I'm going to proclaim a word of terror. This is not a comforting kind of word. This is a difficult word. And I'll just tell you the first point now for those taking notes, that God still calls people to deliver challenging words to the culture today. There may be some Jeremiahs in the house. God tells Jeremiah, I want you to get a clay pot, get a clay jar, and gather the people. I want you to imagine, try and find yourself in this story. What if God said, I want you to come to the steps of City Hall in Kentwood. I want you to gather in downtown Nagpur, India. I want you to gather at City Hall in Wyoming, or I want you to gather at the city center. I want you to call in some people to come and hear what you have to say. And what you have to say will be a word of terror, a word of destruction. This is not a happiness and sunshine kind of word. This is a tough word, and God still calls people to do it today. You might say, why would God want to proclaim a word of destruction and terror on God's own people? Well, if you go on to verse 4, you'll see it says, for they have forsaken me. They made this a place of foreign gods. They burned incense in it to gods that neither they nor their ancestors nor the kings of Judah ever knew, and they filled this place with the blood of the innocent. They built the high places of Baal to burn their children in the fire as offerings to Baal, something I didn't command or mention, nor did it enter my mind. So beware. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call this place Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. God is calling them out for two main offenses in this text. One is that they've taken their eyes off of God, misplaced worship. Your eyes are distracted by other things, by other gods, and you're worshiping them. And the other is mistreatment of children. God is saying that there are people in this culture, my chosen people, that are actually sacrificing their children to other gods. Literally. Like literally, they were burning children alive to sacrifice them, to try and appease these other gods in this culture, these false gods. Now you might say, what does this have to do with me? Can I just tell you, church, that when our worship gets misplaced and when we find ourselves mistreating children, that has always offended God. And you say, well, my worship's not misplaced. I'm here in church today, aren't I? Like, clearly I'm focused on God. I'm worshiping God. I'm here, right? Can we just be honest with ourselves that there are those times where we take our eyes off of God? There are those times where we start to idolize other things and worship other things. It may be acceptance. It may be being included in the group. It may be being in the in crowd. It may be comfort that we worship. It may be our homes that we worship, or our possessions that we worship, or just our sense of identity and purpose that's not rooted in God but rooted in other stuff. And we start to worship it and idolize it and act like it is the thing that our eyes should be fixed on. And God is saying, no. I'm the one that called you. I'm the one that chose you. I'm the one that created you for a purpose. Just keep your eyes fixed upon me. All of us get distracted at times, if we're honest about it. But this mistreatment of children piece, you say, Pastor Kyle, I've never burned someone alive in a fire. And I believe that to be true. But I shudder every time I stop and think about, in this nation especially, how many babies we've killed through abortion. And the problem is, I say that word abortion, and all of a sudden it's a political word. It's a political issue. Is this about pro-life? Is this about to be a pro-life message? Is this a pro-choice issue? Are you anti-choice? And are you want to force people to follow your way? And for some of you, what you hear is immediately some guilt and shame. You have had an abortion, and you feel like, oh, here we go. The weight of guilt is about to be laid on me again. First of all, to that crowd, I just say, there's redemption and hope found in Christ. This message is not about condemnation and shame because you had an abortion. This message is about there's victory and recovery. You know better now. Don't do it again. Commit to God that you're sorry. Turn from the ways that you were following, and there's hope and redemption available. But to the crowd that immediately makes it a political issue, can I just tell you that everything's not a political issue? Like when we hear these texts and read these stories, what God is saying is, church, I'm calling you to do some things that the government was never expected to do. You're called to be advocates of life, not because of some political party affiliation, not because of some debate that happens in the media. You're called to be an advocate of life because I am an advocate of life. I always have been and always will be. God has always been about making sure that we promote life. You're hearing from the prophet Jeremiah, who was told by God in the first chapter of this book, Jeremiah, before you were even formed in your mother's womb, I had a purpose for your life. And I shudder to think about how many lives we snuff out in the womb when God says he had a purpose for them. It doesn't matter how the child was conceived, that's life. And so here in a political year, an election year, part of me hates election years, right? Because there's so much division that happens, even within our church family. All you got to do is scan some of our very own congregant social media posts, and you'll see outrageous stuff said on both sides, on all different sides of an issue. So in some ways, I hate it because it's just division. But in other ways, I love it because I just keep getting to point you to Jesus and letting you know what? Our hope as Christians does not rest on who's in political office. If some crazy person gets elected to office, you know what? Our mission does not change from the day before the election to the day after the election. Our call is to proclaim the name of Jesus because he's the only one who saves. We're called to tell the world about Jesus. We're called to go out and live out with our actions and our words what God has called us to do. Some people get so caught up in this political issue or this political camp. Just go out and proclaim God has a purpose for your life. Have you figured it out yet? Have you discovered it yet? Are you on pursuit of it? Are you in pursuit of it? Are you living it out? Because there's great joy that comes with living out God's purpose for our lives. And we ought to be on the side of anyone that's trying to help people discover purpose. And you know that I've messed with you before. I've messed with you before in the sense of, if you run around, by the way, talking about life, pro-life, all of this stuff, well, then you know what? You better be pro-adoption as well, right? And as loudly as you proclaim that, you better be opening up your home for some kids because you can't sit up as the church and tell people, have the baby, and oh, if the baby runs into trouble, if your life falls apart, well, put the baby in some institution and let somebody else fix the problem, let the government take care of them. No, the church has always been called to care for those who are oppressed and mistreated and to make sure that we keep our eyes focused on God. It's what we've been called to do. And so the text goes on to say that God tells specifically what's going to happen. He says, in this place, I will ruin the plans of Judah and Jerusalem. I will make them fall by the sword before their enemies at the hands of those who want to kill them. And I will give their carcasses as food to the birds and the wild animals. I will devastate this city and make it an object of horror and scorn. And all who pass by will be appalled and will scoff because of all of its wounds. And I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh because their enemies will press the siege so hard against them to destroy them. You might say, wait just a minute. Are you saying that God is going to mistreat children? Like, no, God is telling them, if you don't turn, things are going to get so bad for this city that you're going to want to turn to cannibalism because the food supply is going to be cut off from the city. I need to just say this to the young people in our congregation. If we've painted a picture for you, if as adults we've painted a picture for you that God is always roses and sunshine and God never has what sounds like a mean word to say, I'm sorry. We worship a God who from time to time says some things that sound incredibly harsh. If we've painted a picture for you at all that if you do the right things and you just do all the right actions that your life will never have suffering, I'm sorry. That's not an accurate view of God. There are times when suffering will come. In fact, in this city that's going to experience all of these trials, there were some good people in the city. Like everyone hadn't strayed and turned away from God, but I can tell you that everyone was going to experience the collateral damage of leaders that had turned and strayed away from God. And it happens that there are good people who do all the right things, who can read their Bible every day and go to church every week and still encounter suffering and trials. And it's not because God has abandoned you or left you on your own. God is there with you in the midst of the suffering. And it's not that you've done something wrong and so now you're experiencing punishment. Sometimes it's just the collateral damage of the fallenness of other people. And in the midst of that, God still calls people to call out the best in our culture. God is still calling us to point people to Jesus. You know what the problem is with texts like this? Some people interpret texts like this and they think that when you see Judah and Jerusalem, just plug in the United States. God is saying to the United States, look, United States, you've taken prayer out of the schools and you've turned away from me, and so I'm about to bring destruction on you. Before you go there, recognize that the folks that were being talked to here the most by the prophets were the people of God. Like, God was often talking to the church first. It would be like God saying, church, I want you to do some self-examination. Because, you know, the United States is not the equivalent of the nation of Israel. The United States is not some theocracy, right? We've never declared that we will follow God. No, we're a democracy. We want people picking the people that lead us. And yet the church, when it comes to the church, we're still led by God. God is our leader. So oftentimes God is saying, look, Christians, the church, the capital C church, I'm calling you out. What are you doing to call out the best in our culture? We still have a responsibility as the church to call out God's best in our culture. You say, well, Kyle, wasn't our nation founded on Christian principles? And didn't we have God at the forefront when we were founded? For the most part, I agree with that. The challenge is, it's hard to look at a nation. Adam Crooks argued this, by the way, in North Carolina. It's hard to look at a nation and argue strongly for a position that we were so God-focused when we started, yet we declared that a whole people group was not even human. It was three-fifths of a person. And we felt all right about it. It's hard to take seriously these bold claims that God led us to America, and God led us on our charge. And Adam Crooks, as a young Wesleyan Methodist pastor, said, wait a second, I believe the same things that Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson and all these folks believed. But he said, what did they believe? That we hold these truths to be self-evident, that everyone has been created for freedom, for life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, made in the image of God. And he's saying, if we believe those things, then it can't just be words. It's got to be played out in actions. And he would say, free the slaves, because they're people too. And some people want to hold on to this image. No, how can you say the United States is not a theocracy? Because we're not. And it's becoming more and more clear that the culture is turning away from God, and the church is still called to call out God's best in the culture. When you read these difficult texts that talk about destruction and terror, this is not something that makes you say, I don't want to follow a God like that. God has a temper problem. No, you read these texts and you say, I'm so thankful for Jesus. I'm so thankful that Jesus came and lived and died and endured all of that so that I don't have to. And I'm so thankful that God doesn't still look at us this way, but God simply says, I've given you a way. All you got to do is commit to Jesus, trust Jesus, follow Jesus, and you don't have to worry about all of this punishment. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Follow Jesus, not American Jesus, biblical Jesus, who said there's nothing you can do to earn salvation. All you can do is embrace the grace that God has given you, and God declares you as made new, as righteous, as free, because you're following Jesus. And when you make that commitment, you might be called to do what Jeremiah was called to do. Verse 10 says, God told him, then break the jar. So after you said all these things about terror and destruction, then break the jar. Break the jar while those who go with you are watching, and say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I will smash this nation and this city just as this potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. They will bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room. Topheth, by the way, comes from a root word that means drum. And the thought is that in Topheth, as they were sacrificing children, burning them alive, that the drums of these religious rituals would drown out the sounds of the screams of these children. So this is what I will do to this place and to those who live here, declares the Lord. I will make this city like Topheth. The houses in Jerusalem and those of the kings of Judah will be defiled like this place, Topheth. All the houses where they burned incense on the roofs to all the starry host and poured out drink offerings to other gods. God says, I want you to break the jar in front of them. Can you imagine if I felt like God told me to gather the church leaders and gather all the pastors, gather all the deacons, the elders, gather the city leaders at the steps of City Hall in Kentwood or at the White House in Washington, D.C., and take a jar and say that just as this clay pot has been shattered, God is going to do this to our nation. Imagine if I had to do that. For some of you, not on a national scale, but in the water cooler conversations at work, in your family gatherings, God is calling you to be a jar breaker. A jar breaker for Jesus. Jeremiah went and did what God told him to do. Jeremiah returned from Topheth where the Lord had sent him to prophesy and stood in the court of the Lord's temple and said to all the people, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring on this city and all the villages around it every disaster I pronounced against them because they were stiff-necked and would not listen to my words. God is calling some of you to be some God-honoring troublemakers. And the call and the role of a God-honoring troublemaker is to encourage the culture to listen to God. You might say, how is that encouraging? Like, you show up and you start smashing stuff in front of people. How is that encouraging? I mean, more symbolically, God is calling you to call people back to God. In the midst of all other craziness, God is saying, just point them back to me. On my heart, especially this week, as I talk about this message, I think about the way things play out in our culture. Things happen to people. People get victimized. And you know what we end up doing if we're not careful? We jump into camps so quickly that we forget what God would have us to do, which is come alongside the people who are being victimized. So I watched the Flint water crisis go on. People in our nation that don't have access to clean water. Ridiculous, right? I mean, we see it in other parts of the world, but there are people in our state that don't have access to clean water. So what happens very quickly in social media, in the media, in conversations, people jump into camps. There's the camp over here that says, Governor Snyder needs to resign. Clearly he's racist and classist and he should have known better. He needs to quit. Man, we need to get that guy out of office. There's the camp over here that says, why do they keep blaming Governor Snyder? Wasn't it the local leaders that decided to change the water? Clearly, they need to step down and stop trying to point the finger of blame at the state. Quit trying to blame that man. If we're not careful, there's another camp. It starts to blame the victims. Those people that live there, they're the ones that voted or didn't vote for the governor, for the local leaders. So they got what they got. And why didn't they say something sooner? Just got to deal with it now. And I think Christ looks at this whole situation and says, quit jumping into these camps. When I was thirsty, did you come and give me something to drink? When I was hungry, did you give me something to eat? When I was sick, did you come and visit me? When I was naked, did you give me clothing? When I was in prison, did you come to check on me? When I was a stranger in the land, maybe even undocumented, did you welcome me in? That's the call of a troublemaker that listens to the voice of God and says, you know what? God has always been a God of compassion that comes alongside those who are broken and who are hurting. And so as a church, we're responding to the water crisis. But you're not seeing us jump in all these different camps. We're just saying, how can we partner with people on the ground who are in the hardest hit areas and help? We've sent hand warmers for volunteers that are going door to door. We're organizing a day trip to go. You'll hear more details on it on March 12th. There's a church there, a sister church, that's partnered with a church in the hardest hit, most poverty-stricken area that is setting up mobile shower stations for people to be able to come take showers. There are people there who have faucets that are so old, the filters that are being distributed by the National Guard and the Sheriff's Department and the Red Cross don't even fit on their faucets. So we're going to organize teams of people to go and just help change faucets. And there's one church there that wants to have a team every Saturday for the next year serving these poverty-stricken communities. That's the call of the church, to come alongside people in the midst of their burdens. Some of us are so quick to say, yep, God's judging this nation because of this, this, and that. And God, I think, is saying, have you thought about how I might be evaluating the church? And as you look inward, are you willing to be a jar breaker, a troublemaker for Jesus? I wish that I could tell you that the story ended with Jeremiah right there. He broke the jar and he was able to walk off into the sunset. Did my part. I was obedient to God. I told those city leaders, you better get your act together. When Jeremiah did that, and when you transition into chapter 20, it says, when the priest Pashur, son of Immer, the official in charge of the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. Jeremiah was beaten and thrown into jail for boldly proclaiming what God told him to proclaim. He was beaten and thrown into jail for being obedient to God. He was abused and mistreated for walking in obedience to God. And I just want to ask you this question this week as you ponder this message. To what extent are you willing to endure any suffering that could come as you listen to or proclaim bold words in this culture? I'm not talking about bold words that are just initiated by you and your spirit. No, I'm talking about bold, Christ-centered words that are initiated by God and by the Holy Spirit. Those words that might make others feel uncomfortable, those words that are rooted in love and not in condemnation, those words that are God-honoring and that come alongside people who are marginalized and oppressed, because that's who Christ came into the world and identified with. People who don't think they need a Savior won't engage with that Savior. People who are humble enough to admit, I can't do this alone, those are the ones that Christ can work with to change the world. I'd like to pray about this for us. I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on this sermon and this text, I do truly believe that there may be some Jeremiahs in our midst. Some people that you'll call to stand up and proclaim a bold word to the church and to the culture, to call out your best in the culture. And God, I pray that whenever that happens, it would be rooted in love. It would be rooted in obedience, and that we wouldn't be on our own agenda, but we would be on your agenda. And Lord, if you want to change the church and use the church to change the world, we say, have your way in us, oh God, and work through us. And we want to walk in obedience to you. Lord, for some, there are so many distractions in their lives that keep them from worshiping you wholeheartedly, that keep them from hearing your voice. Maybe it's the distraction of media. Maybe it's the distraction of life's problems. Maybe it's people that just feel like there's no way you could use them because of the sin that they've walked through. God, I pray that that spirit of fear and unworthiness would be lifted right now in the name of Jesus. And I pray, oh Lord, that by the power of your spirit, you would challenge us all to listen to your voice and walk in obedience to what you say, and help us, Lord, to be bold, to be willing to be labeled as a troublemaker, to be willing to be uncomfortable as we walk in obedience to you. It's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.